I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy and the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you're with us both in our morning and evening studies, you're aware of the overlap there is as we move through two different portions of the New Testament, two different books. And yet, very similar emphases are often brought to our attention, and that's true in this letter to Timothy. Timothy is at the church at Ephesus, place of importance in the New Testament ministry of Paul. He spent 3 years of his life ministering there. He has left Timothy there to help deal with issues that Paul was not able to personally be there and deal with. Paul would later write a letter to the Ephesians. Jesus Christ would address a letter to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2. An important church. A strong biblical church. But a church that also had to deal with issues of one kind or another. Later, in the last book of the New Testament, when Christ addresses them, he commends them, but he has to rebuke them. Here, Paul has many good things to say about the church at Ephesus, but there are things that have to be dealt with. And Timothy has a difficult ministry. It's always difficult to be sent into a situation where you have to correct problems. And that's what Timothy has to do. False teaching has made its way into the church. Timothy has to bring correction. And some of the things that Paul says to Timothy are said to Timothy for Timothy's benefit, but also for the benefit of the church, which we'll have the opportunity to hear this letter from Paul. Chapter 4 opened up warning about false teaching that would come. It was already present in the church at Ephesus. In chapter 1, we have seen a number of times as we started there and then gone back that Paul had told Timothy, you have to command certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Somehow, influential teachers had gotten established in the church at Ephesus, but they were teaching things contrary to the truth that God had revealed. And then in chapter 4, Paul says to be a characteristic of the latter days. Those who had professed allegiance to the faith of Christ will fall away. And they'll pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You realize how serious the influence of error is in the church. And he talked about that. And then he encouraged them in verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith, sound doctrine, which you have been following. Don't have anything to do with these worldly fables. They're just like the tales that grandmothers would tell to kids. Alice in Wonderland, Br'er Rabbit, or whatever they tell today. But they're just fables. They come in the guise of spiritual truth with insight and understanding and help. But they are just made up by men and promoted by the devil. So Paul's going to give to Timothy a series of exhortations and commands. And we've been looking at those down beginning in verse 11. There are really going to be 10 commands given in verses 11 to 16. We've looked at the first four of these commands. And they're given to Timothy, but keep in mind, they're given to Timothy so that the church at Ephesus will understand what is to be true of a godly person and his ministry. Because Paul's talked about the need for godly leaders in the church at Ephesus in chapter 3 of this letter, the elders and the deacons. So it's not just Timothy who is to benefit from this, but the church at Ephesus. And of course, it's been preserved as part of God's word so that we could benefit from it as well. In verse 11, we looked at verses 11 and 12, where you had four commands given. And obviously, they're very brief because you have 10 of them. As I said, in verses 11 to 16, they are sharp, to the point, beginning with prescribe these things and teach these things. Two commands. The first, prescribe, it's the word to command. Translated prescribe here, but as we saw when we looked at this in detail, back in chapter 1, verse 3, you were left at Ephesus that you may instruct. The word is literally command. Down in verse 18 of chapter 1, this command I entrust to you. Same basic word we're talking about. Translated instruct, translated command, translated prescribe. Carries the idea of giving a command, being authoritative. This is something required. It's to be commanded. Timothy is to act with authority here, not coming out of his person specifically, but because it's the word of God. He's acting as God's representative with God's truth. So you be authoritative. Command these things. Second command here is to teach. Teach them. So you are commanding that this is the truth that must be believed. You are commanding that anything contrary to this truth must not be tolerated. And you are to be teaching these things, giving instruction regarding these matters, so that God's people understand his truth and have a grasp of it. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. I put that command as be confident. Be confident. You're young. Your confidence isn't in yourself. You represent the Lord. You represent Jesus Christ. I am old, but when I began my ministry, I was young. And I had to be confident because God's word is true. That's where the confidence comes from. So you don't be intimidated and back off because you're younger than many of those that you have to minister to. The confidence for your ministry, as does the authority, comes from the truth that you're conveying. So don't back off. There'll be those that say, you're too young. You know, we're not going to respect you here. You be confident, Timothy. Don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. And the balance to that, even though you're young, you be an example in several areas of him being an example here in verse 12. In speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. They have to be careful. Even though you're young, show godly maturity in all these areas. Speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. You be an example of what a godly man should be. Then you can be confident. Doesn't mean that you won't be maturing and growing. But the ministry is not limited to men over 60 years of age, in spite of what I tell some of the younger men. But they're young men. They know the truth. They have godly lives. They're committed to proclaim the truth and defend the truth. They're to do that authoritatively. They're to do that with confidence. And that's what Timothy is, that they have to be careful that their lives are an example of the word working in and through them, and their life conforms to that. He continues the commands, picking up with verse 13, where we begin our study now. Six more commands. We've had four. Be authoritative, be instructive, be confident, be an example. Now, picks up with the fifth command. And I have to keep these, be this, be this, be this. I've called this be focused in verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Paul anticipates coming to Ephesus himself. Back in chapter 3, verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. Then he'll be there with Timothy. And together they can carry on that ministry. But for now, you act in my absence. And you give attention. Be focused. Means have your mind applied to this. Occupy yourself with this. You know, focus your attention on these areas. Until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture, the public reading of Scripture. Keep in mind, everybody didn't have the blessing we have. You know, you probably select with several Bibles you have. The opportunity to think, well, I'll carry my bigger Bible or my reference Bible, or I'm going to just take my smaller one. It's a little easier to carry tonight. We are so blessed. Some of you have the electronic devices, and you can take out your phone and you have a copy of the Bible there to read. You have other electronic devices. I mean, you understand, in this day, everybody didn't have their copy. They come to church and they had a portion of the Scripture. It was read to them. And that's how they became familiar with it. And you know how your mind can wander. But here they had to be listening, paying attention. Because when they got home, they had to have taken in some of this truth and be committing it to their minds. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. This letter to Timothy would probably be read to the church at Ephesus. They'd say, I have a letter that Paul's addressed to me that I want to share with you. Because this becomes part of Scripture. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, or back to 1 Thessalonians, just before 1 Timothy, you have Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his two letters. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. So he's writing it to the church at Thessalonica, but it's to be read to the believers. And other believers have opportunity to be passed around. And you may be sure portions of the letter would be copied. Perhaps the whole letter on occasion would be copied so they could pass it along, circulate it around to other churches. In Greece, for example, since Thessalonica is in Greece, Ephesus over in Asia Minor. Keep going toward the front of your Bible, just before Thessalonians, you come to Colossians. And look in Colossians chapter 4. And this is written to the church at Colossae. This would be in the region, it was Asia Minor, where Ephesus was. And Laodicea, the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. But note verse 16 of Colossians chapter 4. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the churches of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter coming from Laodicea. Paul had written to the letter of the church at Laodicea. The Spirit of God did not see fit to have that preserved for us. We don't know why. Perhaps because the material in it was material that would be covered in these other letters, like the letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Ephesians. But you see what they're to do. They were to circulate these letters around, pass it on. Read this in the church at Colossae, and then have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and then take the letter that went to Laodicea and read it in Colossae. So Their concentration and focus is to be on the Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures, and the Scriptures that were being given now through the apostles that God had given to the church. Crucial, Timothy. Give attention to the reading of Scripture. This has to be a focus, the Word of God, the Word of God. Back in 1 Timothy, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation. And this followed the pattern that was followed in the synagogues of New Testament time, where they would read a portion of the Old Testament. Then someone would speak on that portion, exhortation, to encourage them to respond to that portion of the Scripture, to obey what God has said. Come back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul, of course, being converted from Judaism, and in Judaism he was a Pharisee. And he is familiar and had carried out this practice now on his first missionary journey. He takes opportunity to go into synagogues because there he can make contact with Jews, and he's well established in Judaism with a background that he can address them from their Old Testament Scriptures. So in Acts chapter 13, come down to verse 15. And he's at Pisidian Antioch, and it's the Sabbath day, in verse 14. And in verse 15, we're told, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. It's often the pattern. Here they have in their midst some traveling teachers. They read the portion of the Old Testament. And now they ask Paul and those with him as traveling teachers visiting this synagogue, do you have any word of exhortation? Any challenge for us from the Scripture regarding our conduct? So he starts out. Paul stood up. Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. And he goes on to reiterate the Scripture and what God has done and review some of the history of the Scripture. Carries that up to the time of Christ and what took place with Christ. Verse 29, Pilate responded to their desire to crucify Christ. He was crucified. They buried him in a tomb. God raised him from the dead. Verse 30, verse 31, he appeared. Down to verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So be careful that you don't become guilty of the very things the prophets warned about. Verse 41, behold, you scoffers marvel and perish. I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. You see how they apply that and drive home the necessity of obeying the truth that has been presented to them. It's a word of exhortation. You must submit to yourself, obey what the Scripture is saying. Timothy is to give attention to the reading of Scripture and then to exhort people to respond in obedience to the Scripture. Come back to 1 Timothy. Three things Timothy is to do. He's to have the reading of the Scripture, because that's the exposure they have to God's truth. He's to exhort them, encourage and challenge them to respond in obedience to the Scripture. And he's to give attention to the teaching, the explanation and making clear of the Word of God, so that they have a foundation that is solid and sure. It explains the truth. It clarifies what is contrary to the truth. as he's done here. We've been working through that in the letter to the Hebrews. The serious teaching that has to be given to God's people so they can discern and understand more fully and clearly what God has said. Oh, down when we get to chapter 6, verse 2, you'll note the end of that verse. Teach and preach these principles. That word translated preach is the word we have translated exhortation in the portion before us in chapter 4, verse 13. Give attention to exhortation in chapter 6, verse 2. Teach and exhort these principles. I appreciate the variety that they use, but sometimes in the English we miss the connection there is. And there's a variation in the meaning of the word, and preaching is not necessarily wrong, but the focus of this preaching is exhortation. I wish they had, sometimes used the same translation so we get the connection. But anyway, this is Timothy's responsibility to teach and preach the truth that he is reading, giving to the people. We don't spend as much time on just reading extensive portions of the Scripture because you all are privileged to have a copy. And you can sit and look at what we are studying together and have it fixed in your mind. There's an Old Testament pattern for this we often go back to. Come back to Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, the best way to get to Nehemiah is go to about the middle. Go to Psalms. And just before Psalms is Proverbs, and then just before Proverbs, you'll be about in Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and you'll be to Psalms. So Job is a big book before Psalms. Then you hit smaller books, Nehemiah. And Esther will be fit in there, but gives you an idea where it is. Nehemiah chapter 8. This has always been God's plan. Now we talk about the message and the methods, and we mentioned that in our study earlier today, and some that you have to be careful. We get deceived into thinking, well, the message is the same, but the methods change. The methods have been the same for thousands of years. This is how God works. It's give out his word and explain it. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So that's the portion of the word of God they had. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the people, men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it. He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. You think my sermons are long? This is a long reading. We understand the people here as they're getting to hear the word of God for themselves. And so they take an extensive time for reading the word of God. It was read in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And others are standing there with him. He opened the book, verse 5, in the sight of the people, for he was standing above the people. So it's an elevated, similar to what we'd have, elevated above so they can see and hear better. He opened it. All the people stood up. That's where the practice sometimes. We had an older preacher years ago here. And if you were here in those days when he did the scripture reading, he would say, we will all stand for the reading of scripture. And some places that's a practice, not so much done anymore, but it's drawn from a passage like this. Ezra had them stand in honor and respect for the scripture that was to be read. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, amen. They bowed and worshiped. And then you see what happens. Those associated with Ezra help now in explaining the end of verse 7, the law to the people, while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating or explaining it to give the sense so they understood the reading. What do we do? Down to today. Isn't it amazing? What is going on here? Hundreds of years before Christ, a couple thousand years after, the plan is still the same. We go, we read the scripture, and we explain it. That's been God's plan. That's the method. The focus is on God's word and helping people to understand it as clearly as possible so they can obey it and live by it. That's what Timothy is to be doing. Come back to 1 Timothy. Give attention, turn your mind and focus on this, the reading of Scripture, exhortation and teaching. We're back in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, pick up verse 14. The next command I've called, be faithful. It's number 6 in this list of 10. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. That word translated neglect, the command, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, the gift of God's grace. You get the word charismatic, charismatos here, charismatic. Charis, the Greek word for grace. These gifts of God's grace given to us so that we might function as God would have us function and build one another up. Don't neglect it. Don't be careless about it. This word's used in Matthew 22:5. We won't go there. Remember in the parable of the wedding feast and invitations without to the, from the king inviting people to his feast. But we're told people didn't pay attention. They didn't neglect it. You know how it is. Sometimes you get an invitation to something or something, you set it aside, and you don't pay attention to it. You sort of forget about it. Timothy, don't neglect your spiritual gift. Don't be careless about it. Don't fail to give it your attention. God's given you a gift. It's the gift within you. Every believer has a gift. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 are the most extensive passage on this, but Ephesians 4 talks about it, Romans 12. We'll go to Romans 12. Come back to Romans 12. We know every believer has a spiritual gift because that's one of the manifestations of the presence of the Spirit of God in the life of the child of God. It's what enables us to function as part of the body of Christ, the church. So when he saves us, the Spirit of God takes up residence within us, and he provides a special ability for us to contribute to the proper functioning of the body. That's why the analogy is our physical body, with all its various parts working as they should enable the body to function and be healthy. That's what the spiritual picture is. So in Romans chapter 12, pick up with verse 6. And in the context, he's talking about the body and the analogy. Verse 4. For the context, we have many members in one body. All members don't have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. So the picture is with our physical body. So in the spiritual body. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. The word grace, the charis, charismatic gifts, gifts of grace. The grace is given to us. You don't earn a gift. They're not just a pile there. Pick the one that you would like for yourself. God sovereignly determines the gift that he bestows. And that's necessary. What kind of body would we have where 2/3 of the people might decide to be eyes? They wouldn't have any big toes. We wouldn't have any parts of the body that weren't, you know, we need ears too. But there's something about the eyes. I look into your eyes. That's wonderful. We have songs about the eyes. You don't want to say, I want to look into your ears. Just not the same. Not the same. Not that ears aren't important. They are. So God decides so that every part in his spiritual body is provided for. We don't all have the same prominence. We don't have maybe get the same attention, but we are all important. So we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, his service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, the focal point of our lives will be on the gifts God's given us. That doesn't mean we don't do other things. My gift may not be mercy, but it doesn't mean I shouldn't be a merciful person. But the greatest contribution to the body will be in the area that God has gifted me. Now, how do I know? Well, one of the ways is begin to function. Becomes clear how God uses me. And we've talked about this on other occasions. What do other people see? They encourage. That's why we want to encourage one another. God uses you in this area. You examine yourself. Where am I effective? I always wanted to be an evangelist. I can still do the work of an evangelist, but I don't think my gift is evangelism. Part of I look at it, as I had to make a decision, I thought, Lord, that doesn't seem to be the area you use me the most effectively. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to be stuck with the same group of people or have them stuck with me. That seemed like that would be boring, the same people week after week. I want to go and talk to new people who haven't heard. And then I had to look and examine. So the gift where? God's grace has gifted us. So we help one another find that spot. We are looking to God for how you use me. And then function in that area. Don't neglect it. We get by when parts of our body aren't functioning correctly, but it causes problems. The body is affected when every part is not functioning as it should, just like our physical body. So it's important. That's why I come back to 1 Timothy. Verse 14 of chapter 4, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. You're not saying Timothy is neglecting it, but we always need that reminder. Use it. Be faithful. That's why I have titled that command, Be Faithful. Don't neglect the gift. It's in you. It was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. This gift was confirmed in Timothy by prophetic utterance. Mind, in the new days of the church, they didn't have a completed revelation that, like we do, can take up and open to 1 Timothy and speak, here's what God says. And we have the authority of the completed revelation. So you had prophets in New Testament time, and they could confirm that Timothy has been called and gifted by God for this ministry of being associated with Paul and helping to establish the truth of God's revelation in the churches that God was establishing. So there was prophetic utterance back in chapter 1, verse 18. Paul said, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. So as a reminder to Timothy, remember, you began your ministry and the prophets that were there spoke with the authority of God. confirming that this would be your ministry. And you were specially set apart by God for it. In connection with that, there was the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Where do we have it? The elders. The overseers. We've talked about in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Same group as we would have as the pastors. They joined in recognizing Timothy as one set apart for this ministry by God. Confirmation. He's reminding Timothy, but he's also reminding the church of Timothy's authority for this ministry. So, Timothy, you be focused on this and be faithful, but at the same time, the church, what? Recognizing this is a man raised up by God. He has authority here in the church at Ephesus. Come over to Acts chapter 13. You see a similar setting when Paul and Barnabas were set apart for the ministry. You keep in mind, in these early days of the church, without a New Testament, you have men who are going to be entrusted with revelation from God. There needs to be clear, definite appointment by God so these men are recognized. Their authority as God's spokesman is confirmed. It will be further established by miraculous gifts, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians. In Acts chapter 13, the chapter begins, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers." And you have Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So evidently, we're told in verse 1, there were prophets there along with teachers. The Holy Spirit spoke through those who were prophets. And at that time, prophets were those who received direct revelation from God. So there was the recognition this was the Holy Spirit of God speaking through the prophet. "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And then what did they do? They fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. Similar to what Timothy had. Word of prophecy confirmed that God had called and set him apart for this special ministry. And then the leaders joined together in putting their hands on him, confirming they were recognizing his call and giftedness for the ministry. These men come out with this authority. It was necessary. And now we have the letter to Timothy. But keep in mind, the letter to Timothy was just as many would claim, and as Paul had to deal with in churches like Corinth, just a letter Paul wrote. You have to recognize Paul has authority. He is an apostle. Timothy has special authority. He has been set apart by God for this ministry. He's not an apostle, but he comes with authority from God and from the apostle Paul. Important that he follows through on his gift. I mean, what makes our church effective is the body of Christ. So many people involved in so many ways. I get more of the attention with my gift and the way it functions with everybody, but the ministry wouldn't go on without all the gifts functioning. So many people serving in so many ways. May not get the recognition now, but there'll be a time when they stand before the Bema seat and get recognized. Well done, good and faithful servant. So Timothy must be faithful with the gift God's given him. The next command, and I called it be concerned. It's take pains with these things. Interesting, that word take pains with these things. It's the opposite of the word translated negatively, don't neglect. The don't neglect is the same word as translated take pains, only it has a negative on the front. Don't neglect. So he now takes the positive of that. Rather than neglecting, you give your attention to this. You take pains with it. You practice it. You cultivate it. You work on these things. It's the opposite of neglecting it. It comes out more clearly with the Greek word that is just used in a positive and negative way. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, but you give your full attention to it. Be concerned. Take pains with this. Practice. Take pains with these things. The next command, be in them. We have the word absorbed inserted in English because, you know, we mean be in them. But it's literally be in them. The idea of devoting yourself to something. So the word absorbed gives you the idea. That's what it means to be in it. Taken up with it. You have complete commitment. So you take pains with these things. You're concerned to function as you should. You are completely absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. You know, Timothy has to grow and mature. He's a younger person, somewhere under 40. Could be from his early 30s to mid-30s. We talked about earlier the word for a young referring to him is used of men under 40. But we can tell he could be anywhere from upper 20s to mid-30s. We don't have a definite timeline of his age. But he is to evidence growth. He's to show maturity for a man of his age. He's God's godly character, but he's not done growing. No matter how old we are, how long we've been believers, we're not done in the process. So his progress ought to be evident to all. That's why he's to take pains with these things. He's been in them so people can see his growth and development. I can say about Timothy, I've seen him grow. And I've seen the impact of his life and ministry as he's grown in the Lord. And the reference here is to Timothy's development, so that your progress. But we learn from that what? We want our progress in growth in Christ and our service for him to be evident to all. Don't we want others to recognize? Not for pride and selfish reasons, but, you know, we want our growth, just like the growth of our children. That's good. Well, our spiritual growth, we want it to be evident to all. That will enhance Timothy's ministry. That will make it more effective. He's growing. He's maturing. And your progress is to be evident to all. Other believers ought to see growth in us. And if other believers say, you know, I'm concerned. You know, I don't see you growing as you should. Shouldn't be offended at that. We should be maybe hurt. What is there in my life that you think is lacking? Maybe you've slacked off on your spiritual gift. How are you serving? You know, it's easy to stagnate. We all know what it's like. And stagnation is simply neglecting the gift God has given us, not being absorbed in what God has called us to do. So our progress ought to be evident to all, and that's what Paul wants for Timothy. Verse 16, the ninth command, be attentive. Whether you pick up those titles I've given them, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention. Be attentive to yourself. That's your own personal spiritual condition and growth. This is the same thing as back in chapter 4, verse 7. They have nothing to do with worldly fables, only fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's what he's saying here. Pay attention to yourself. Discipline yourself. You know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? I discipline my body. I beat it black and blue and bring it into subjection. I am so committed to being and doing what God has called me to be and to do. I have to exercise discipline over my body so I stay on course, as we have talked about. Pay close attention to yourself. Not because you're selfish and self-focused in the wrong sense, but because you're concerned about your spiritual condition. Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Don't you know the Spirit of God dwells in those who truly belong to Him? Look at yourself. You see the Spirit of God at work in your life. Pay close attention to yourself. Discipline yourself. Be attentive to your spiritual condition and to your teaching. He's got to be faithful with the truth. Got to be concerned about his own spiritual condition. Not that we're always in doubt and up and down, but I ought to pay attention. Am I maturing and growing and developing, functioning as I should? And then I have to pay close attention to my teaching. Am I being faithful with the word that God has entrusted to me? Turn over a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul tells Timothy in the first verse, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That process, he's got to give attention to himself. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then the things that you've heard me teach, you teach. You give attention to yourself, you give attention to the teaching. It has to be on track. Great responsibility. That's why James says, don't many of you be teachers. You will be held to stricter accountability. You must be faithful in your teaching. Not just have good intentions, but you must be serious in your study of the truth so you will be accurate. Doesn't mean that we're not growing here as well and having a better understanding and a clearer understanding of various areas. But I must always be passionate. I pay close attention to what I'm teaching, that it's accurate. Teachers will give an account for that. That's why you pray for the teachers that we have. And we are blessed with godly men teaching faithfully God's word. Come back to Timothy. A series of commands that pile up. Timothy's to take all these to heart. He closes the 10th command here. Be diligent. Persevere in these things. What we've been talking about in Hebrews, you need staying power. You need to stay with it. Not enough to have done well for several years. Not enough to have done well with the first half of the race. It takes endurance. Persevere in these things. Where does that persevere? You are willing to live under the pressure. You keep at it. You be diligent. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't talk about having finished the course until he's in prison in Rome awaiting execution. And there he's not even done. He's just written his last portion of Scripture. And then he tells them, come here and bring these things with you. But he realizes, I'm almost at the end. I've almost crossed the finish line here. Timothy, pay a close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. He's going to be constantly reminding in his second letter. He'll speak to him of these things, that you have to keep at it. He'll tell him, as we had gone on in 2 Timothy 2, suffer hardship with me. It's not easy what God has called us to serve him. In a world, and all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. To the minister, the truth of God in the context of the world that hates the God that we serve, that hates the Savior that we proclaim. Reading an article, maybe I'll share it next week, is in the morning paper, about a Christian in one of the Muslim countries. Because he converted to Christ, he's been trying to hide because his family, they've got relatives out searching for him to kill him and all of this. What a cross you have, you know. We get comfortable and we get a soft, easy Christianity. And we don't want it to be too demanding. Timothy, to be faithful in the ministry God's called you to, you must persevere in these things. Remember the context of this. Chapter 4 began, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter days, some will fall away from the faith. Turn over to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What God's called us to do. That's what he called Timothy to do. And through this letter to Timothy, reminding the church at Ephesus what they are to be and to do. And as the Spirit has preserved it in the Word of God, it is our task as well. Back and we wrap it up in verse 16 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. This would demonstrate the reality of his salvation. We've seen this in Hebrews. Those who quit manifest they never experienced the saving grace of God. We're not saved by works, but works manifest the reality of the salvation we have received. You'll ensure salvation for yourself and those who hear you. God's work of salvation in the world today is carried out by men, by frail human beings. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. Amazing. You think God might have sent the angels of glory to proclaim the marvel and wonder of his salvation. And he takes frail, fragile human beings and entrusts them with his gospel, which is his power for salvation to everyone who believes. You have to persevere. That ensures guarantees is the mark of your salvation, and it's what God uses to bring others to his saving grace. These aren't recommendations. The Spirit of God is giving clear commands to Timothy, through Timothy to the church at Ephesus, by his grace to the church at Indian Hills in Lincoln, Nebraska. Can you believe it? So that we know how God intends us to function and what greater privilege. Think of it. You're sitting here. You're going to go up and go out in a variety of places to do a variety of things tomorrow. But the most important thing about you, you serve the living God. You are his representative. You are a light in the darkness. You're not just going about tasks. You are about the work of the one who called you by his glory and grace. What a privilege. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for calling us together as the body of Christ in this place. Thank you for the riches of your word. May these truths grip our hearts and minds. Not just as we sit here together, but as we get up in the morning and go about our activities that sometimes absorb us, wear us down, distract us. May we keep before us, we belong to you. You are using us. Wherever you send us, wherever you place us, whatever task you bring to us, whatever situations in which we find ourselves, it is imperative that we be faithful to you, that we manifest your grace, your righteousness, your character, that we share your truth, in order that light might shine in darkness, the Savior might touch lives. We give you praise for such a privilege in Christ's name. Amen.